We know that as Christians, there's various ways to fail God, not only by committing sins of transgression, breaking God's law, deliberately perhaps, but also there's sins of omission, not doing the things that we ought to be doing. But perhaps one of the easiest ways to fail our God is actually this, to worry. We worry about tomorrow, what may be or what may not be. Maybe we worry about our finances, even though our bank balance isn't so bad, or we do have a regular source of income, still we worry. Maybe we worry about our children, our health, our loved ones, our relationships, our job, our future. Of course, it's only right to be concerned to do well at work. It's only to be right to be concerned about your children or your health. It's only natural. But when it turns into worry that erodes your trust in God, it damages you and it grieves God. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Jesus, he says so much about worry. He says it not just once, not just twice, not just three times, but Jesus speaks often about worry in a short space of time. Look at this. John 6, verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll wear, what you'll eat, what you'll drink. Verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You don't increase in height. You certainly don't lengthen your life by worrying. Why worry you? It never strengthens you. Verse 28. Why do you worry about clothing? Verse 31. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Verse 34. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow. We hear the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you hear a command, do not commit adultery. And it's a command, and we take it very seriously. But it's equally a command, do not worry about tomorrow. Now, of course, there's different degrees of sin, but it's still a command. The scripture does say, be anxious for nothing. And maybe you say, well, that's impossible. Well, when the Lord Jesus says these things to us, in one sense it's a command, but it's also an encouragement. He's not wanting us to live weighed down and troubled. The Christian was never meant to live like that. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, do I give. It's a lasting peace, and the scripture says, let the peace of God reign in your heart. You know, we like the disciples. We often fail, don't we? We often worry. The disciples worried about many things. They seemed to shut their ears when Jesus spoke about suffering, when he told them that he was going to suffer, that he was going to die. It seemed as if it just passed over them. They just couldn't contemplate a negative thought like that. It was too worrying for them. Perhaps they worried about their finances, perhaps. Do you remember once Simon Peter said to Jesus, see, we've left everything, and what shall we have? In John chapter 6, the passage that we're looking at this morning, the disciples must have been very worried when Jesus said to them, in another gospel, it's the same passage, you give this vast multitude something to eat. Here, one of them says, Jesus, 200 denarii, 8 months' worth of wages would not feed all these people, just with a few fragments. What do you mean? Give them something to eat. The multitude in their minds, remember, the Bible says it's 500 men and women and children. Some people compute 20,000 people. We don't know. But it wasn't just 5,000. We talk about the 5,000, feeding of the 5,000, but 5,000 men plus women and children. Think of 3,000 people, that's a lot, isn't it? Think of 2,000 people, or just perhaps 200 people to feed? What about 5,000 plus women and children? In their minds, it was just an impossibility. And humanly speaking, of course, it's an impossibility. And they must have been deeply troubled at the saying of the Lord Jesus Christ to do something about it. They had their ideas, didn't they? They said, just send the people away. Send them into the villages around and the towns around that they may get bread. Send them home. They were very pragmatic. Perhaps they thought, well, these people are foolish enough to have come unprepared, so it's their own responsibility. But Jesus wasn't like the disciples. Jesus really did care for the people. Jesus was utterly calm in his spirit, trusting in his heavenly Father, knowing what he would do. Jesus was the opposite to the disciples, who were full of worry and concern. He knew that he would provide for them. Now this morning we're going to focus upon verse 5. And we're going to focus upon a question that Jesus gave to Philip. Jesus said to him, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" I wonder if you were there and you were singled out and you were asked that question. How would you have responded to that question? Well, the first thing we're going to say this morning is this, that it was a test. Verse 6 makes that plain. Jesus was testing Philip and testing the disciples. Why did he choose Philip? Perhaps because Philip was from Bethsaida. And we know the region where Jesus was near to Bethsaida, the scripture tells us. Remember, he crossed the Lake of Galilee. He'd come with his disciples. They wanted to be on their own. The crowd would follow them around. And the three people mentioned in our passage, Philip, Andrew, and also Simon Peter, who's mentioned in verse 8, these three people are all from Bethsaida. And they're the ones who were mentioned in the passage. And Jesus is as if he's saying to these ones who are from the locality, "Are you going to trust me?" They knew how many bread shops were in Bethsaida. They knew the size of the population. They knew how long it would take to get there. But he was asking them, "What are we going to do on your ground, on your territory? How are we going to provide bread for all these people?" Now the Lord knew what he was going to do, but they didn't. God was testing their faith. Now Philip, he didn't respond in this way, "You know, Lord." He could have responded in that way. Sometimes the disciples said, "You know, Lord." When the Lord said to Simon Peter, "Do you love me?" "You know, Lord." He could have said, "You know, I don't know what's going to happen here, but you know." He didn't respond in that way. He didn't say, "You can do all things. You turned water into wine, an abundance of wine. You healed that man who was paralyzed for 38 years. You can do all things." Instead, he looked at the situation and he said, "It's impossible." And isn't that typical of you and me? When we're in a fix, when the numbers don't add up, when we're being tested, when we can see that there's no way out, instead of looking to our great God and saying, "You know, Lord, I can't sort this, but I'm trusting you to do it," we just look at the situation and we say, "Impossible." Maybe we have our own human ways of solving it. Maybe we just put our heads in the sand and won't even face it. Disciples were very pragmatic, weren't they? They said, "Well, just send them away." That was their solution. Just get rid of the problem. How do you and I react to these tests? Jesus calls us to faith. You don't need a lot of faith. Remember that paralyzed man? He didn't even know who Jesus was. And yet he exercised faith in Jesus' word. Jesus said, "Arise." We saw it last week, didn't we? Arise, take up your bed and walk. And he got up. He exercised faith. Imperfect faith, little faith, but he believed the word of Jesus. We see that so often in the New Testament, people with imperfect faith. Jesus says to a man who's got a demon-possessed son, all things are possible to him who believes. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. And the miracle was wrought. It was imperfect faith. Another woman came behind Jesus and just touched the edge of his garment, trembling. Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? Jesus knew who touched him, but he's calling for her to confess. She had a trembling little faith, and yet she was healed. You may have faith just as a grain of mustard seed, but that's enough. It's not the quantity of faith. It's just holding on to him and saying, Lord, I believe, help. May it be that in tight and difficult situations, God helps us to exercise faith. And may we not be just pragmatic. Of course, there are situations where we've got to think through the practical outcomings and work things through. There are many other passages that we could look at. We're not to be unwise people. But always, we are to trust in our God. So that's the first point this morning. Behind this question, where shall we buy bread that these may eat, is a test. He's testing him. Will he exercise faith? But secondly, in this question, we can see that God uses means, because he says, where shall we buy bread? In other words, Jesus is saying, I want to involve you, and I want to involve the disciples. Jesus is saying, in order to provide for these people, I'm going to use means, and you're going to be involved in this. It's amazing that we have this event recorded four times in four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The only other miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This one's recorded four times. In other words, it's very important for us. And in fact, we have another miracle similar to this, the feeding of the 4,000 with just seven loaves. You see, it seems to me that we're often in the position of the disciples. We're often in a position where we don't know the way out. The situation's too big for us. And the Lord is calling for us to exercise faith. And he's saying to us, I want to use you in this situation. I'm not just going to do the miracle without using you. And so in two of the Gospels, we read that Jesus says to all of his disciples, he says this, you give them something to eat. Now Jesus could have found the little boy himself with his packed lunch, and he could have just taken the five loaves and the two fish, and he could have multiplied them, and then he could have asked the people to come forward. He didn't need to use the disciples. But usually, God uses his people to meet the needs of others. And in situations that are difficult, he wants to use you and the little that you have and the little faith that you have. So he's involving Philip. It's lovely, isn't it? Then another disciple, hearing Jesus' words, he goes and finds this young lad, it's Andrew. So not only Philip does he ask the question of, but he's one of the other disciples, Andrew, responds and finds the young lad. And then Jesus uses this little boy, an insignificant person with an insignificant amount of food. What is five barley loaves and two fish for all of these people? And yet, Jesus will use this little boy's packed lunch. He'll break the bread, he'll give thanks to God in heaven, bless the bread, break it, and then he'll distribute it to the disciples. They're involved, they're going to become waiters of the people. They're told to make the people sit down in groups of 50. They're not only waiters, but they're stewards. You see, he's using means. And as he breaks the bread, they take the bread from his hand. And as he breaks the fish, they take the fish and it multiplies and it increases. An awesome miracle. But it's not without the hands of the disciples. It's not without the little boy. It's not without Andrew finding him. And it's not without Philip being tested. Now, sometimes we think, is it worth it? We've got a little collection for Kenya. Somebody's coming, God willing, next Sunday. You might think, well, I've only got a couple of pieces of clothing that I can give. Well, the little that you've got, give. If everybody gives a little, it multiplies, doesn't it? I may only have one tattered suitcase to give, but it doesn't matter. A tattered suitcase, we can all be involved in the work of giving. When missionaries come, we can all give a little bit on a Wednesday night. Looking at the figures for last year, the church was enabled to give over 20% of its income to missions. Over £1,000 per month to missionaries. It's amazing, if everybody's involved, if everybody's giving, that can be multiplied by God. You may say, but I haven't got much to give, it doesn't matter. Do you remember the lady who had just two mites? That's all she gave. But it was everything. You may say, but okay, money, but what about other things? It doesn't matter if you're not able, not gifted. The Lord can use you as you are. Think of Moses, he had a stutter. The Lord used him. Think of David, he was just a little shepherd boy. The Lord used him. Think of these disciples. A lot of them were uneducated, just fishermen, and they were going to become preachers. They hadn't been to school, but they were mighty preachers of God's word. The little that they had, they offered to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he multiplied the blessings. That's God's way. It's important, isn't it, to all be involved. Remember one church in London, and when they did a holiday Bible club, they were just an elderly congregation, but the vast majority of the people in the church were able. Now, they were people retired, who had time on their hands, but they all got involved. And it's been lovely, hasn't it? The last holiday club, some people did things that they'd never done before in a holiday club. Beginning to use our gifts. There's all sorts of ways in which we can serve our God. The key is that we do it. We use the little that we have because God uses means. But then lastly this morning, we've not only seen that it was a test. There was a test behind this question. Where should we buy bread? Not only seen that God uses means, where shall we buy bread? But this whole incident is a demonstration of who Jesus Christ is and what he's come to do. See, there's also a certainty about it. Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? There's a purpose. Jesus is sure these are going to eat. Verse 6, he knows what he's going to do. He's showing how compassionate Jesus Christ is, how concerned he is for people. Now, if you think of what Jesus Christ had been through, if you look at the other Gospels, you'll realize that the other Gospels tell us that he and his disciples were so busy that they didn't even have time to eat. That's what the scripture says. It also tells us that they were so busy that Jesus said to them, let's go across the lake. Let's come aside and rest a while. We just need to get away from people. We also learn from the other passages of scripture that John the Baptist had just been beheaded, decapitated. What a grief that was to the tender heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. You could say if anybody had reason to worry and be troubled and to rest, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the multitudes came, he did not turn them away. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And the scripture says he taught them all day long. Can you imagine the human energy that was involved in teaching these people. He went up onto the mountain and he taught the people. Can you imagine how exhausted he must have felt? They come aside to rest, but there's no holiday and no rest for them. In one sense, the disciples were there drinking in the word of God, but Jesus was there giving out. And when the disciples came up to him and said, send the people away, the Lord Jesus still had compassion upon them. Sometimes we could say, well, I would have been just like the disciples. I would have said, well, shouldn't these people have thought about it? It's their responsibility. They're the ones who chased the Lord Jesus. He'd invited nobody. They chased him all the way round. They decided to sit and listen. The scripture says that it was now late in the day. And it says, the scripture says that Jesus was concerned that many would faint on the way home. There were women there, children there, maybe old people there. Jesus was concerned primarily for the souls of the people. He preached, but he was also concerned for the body. And so he wanted to feed the people. He was showing his tremendous compassion and care for these people. And it was a contrast to the disciples. So this event was showing who Jesus was, the good shepherd of his people. You can almost think of Psalm 23, can't you? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and there they were. The scripture reminds us that there was a lot of green grass there. Though they're in a wilderness, if you look through the four passages, green grass. And people were made to sit on this green grass, and they were fed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are other things that are important in this passage that tell us about who Jesus was. Verse 4 says, now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Why is that important? Why has John included that in his narrative? Why is it important that he mentions the Passover is near? Well, as you go on in John chapter 6, the people talk about Moses. And they say to Jesus, provide us bread from heaven, just like Moses provided manna in the wilderness. And Jesus later says, I am the bread of life. So when we read Passover was near, this is the feast when the Jews remembered Moses bringing out God's people from bondage in Egypt. It's the night when the Passover lamb is slain. Do you remember that lamb with its blood shed and painted upon the doorposts and lintel of the houses of the Israelites meant that they didn't suffer the just judgment of God? The angel of death passed over, and God then led them out with a strong hand through the Red Sea. That's what they remembered, Passover. How God judged Egypt and freed them and was going to lead them into the promised land. And Moses would go up on a mountain also and receive the law. Perhaps this passage is meant to make us think that this is a prophet like unto Moses, Deuteronomy 18:15-18. The Messiah will be a prophet like Moses, one who would deliver his people and lead them into the promised land. So the Passover is near. And the Passover lamb is amongst the people. And he's offering himself as the bread of life. It's amazing as you go on what Jesus says to these people. He says to them, verse 26, well, that he says this, verse 26 of chapter 6, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they say, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work, that you believe in him who sent him. Then they want a miracle, like Moses gave in the wilderness. Jesus said to them, verse 32, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. In other words, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is to point to something far greater and far deeper. Jesus is saying, you're not to follow me just for food. You're not to follow me just for miracles. How many people go to evangelical churches or so-called evangelical churches in the world, thousands and millions a day, all because they want a miracle or they want God to solve their problems? And Jesus says, don't be like that. Come to me for who I am. I am the bread of life. And I can feed your soul. I can give you everlasting life. Just as I fed the 5,000 in the wilderness, just by praying to my Father in heaven, giving thanks, breaking it, multiplying it, and all the people being utterly satisfied. So, I've come to give my life for the world, for many people. My body will be broken upon the cross. And all who believe in me will have everlasting life. The miracle wasn't just to provide food for them, but it was to show who Jesus Christ is. He's compassionate, he's concerned, but above all, he is the bread of life, the bread that comes down from heaven. So I ask you this morning, have you believed in him? Have you come to him? Later on, he says to the people, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they were offended by that saying. Eat your flesh and drink your blood? Jesus was saying, you need to feed upon what I've done for you or what I would do for you at the cross. The cross is everything. I have a mission. I'm going to the cross. I am the Passover lamb. And you need to trust in me wholly, completely. You need to receive me into your life. You need to believe that I died on the cross for you, to forgive you, to cleanse you. And I will rise again for you. And we're not like Roman Catholics. And we don't believe that if you have the communion, which they call the Mass, and you have the bread and the wine, you're eating the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's blasphemy. That's what they say. They say the bread turns into the body and the wine turns into the blood. That's blasphemy. But we do offer Jesus Christ present as we preach the word of God. And if you believe in him this morning and trust in him, and his blood shed for you, you can have everlasting life. And so to close this morning, there's one other aspect that I haven't mentioned. There are others probably as well, but do you notice that after the miracle is wrought, there's 12 baskets full left. The 12 disciples are told to go round and collect all the remnants, all the bits that are left over. There's 12 baskets. Now we could say, yes, don't be wasteful. That is important, we're not to waste food. But what Jesus is saying, I bless abundantly. Perhaps this would be provisions for the disciples in the future. Who knows? 12 baskets for 12 disciples. Maybe they needed food on the way back. But what's it saying is that I am one who blesses abundantly. In John 10, verse 10, talks about the devil. The devil is a thief, a robber, a liar. He spoils. But John 10:10 says this, I have come that they might have life, and life in all its fullness, have life abundant. If you come to Jesus Christ with your sin, repenting of it and believing in Jesus, he will give you life. And life in all its fullness. Will you not come to him today? And if you've come to him, may it be that we don't live a life of worry, but we live a life of trust. May it be that our minds are not focused upon how I can solve this situation in front of me solving it. But maybe, Lord, I don't know how to solve it. I'm trusting you. You intervene. You work. Help me in this situation. Burnout is when we try to help other people's needs in our own strength. That's what happens if we're just trying to serve God in our own strength and helping everybody else. We're burnt out. But blessing is a result of helping other people, giving them the little that you have in the strength of the Lord. We've heard about William Carey, but Robert Morrison, the first missionary to China, he was asked this: do you really expect to make an impact on China? You expect to make an impact on China? And the response was, no, sir. But I expect God to. May that be our response also. Amen.